All right, the last couple of weeks we have been talking about perseverance of the saints. However, what we've really been covering is eternal security. Really, everything I've talked about up until now is our security in Christ, and that it is an unlosable security because God doesn't change, and that for you to lose your salvation, God himself who saved you would have to be the one that changed, not you. That even though you will change, you are fallible, you will sin, you will do those things that certainly we could all point at and that God could point at and say, well, then that makes you guilty. But your salvation is not wrapped up in your ability to keep him. Your salvation is wrapped up in his ability to keep you. And so it would not be your changes, your sin, that are the determining factor in your salvation or loss of it. That it is God's faithfulness to himself that is the basis of your salvation. So it would take God changing for you to be lost. That's been the essence of what we've taught the last couple of weeks. That is eternal security, but it is not, in fact, perseverance. The Bible does talk about perseverance, that we will persevere in the faith. And so when the Reformers chose the language that they wanted this fifth point to be wrapped around, they didn't just make it eternal security, they made it perseverance of the saints. The idea that the saints, the real saints, the genuine saints, will in fact continue in the faith, will persevere until the end. And that's really what we're going to talk about for the first part of this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about the seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman, because there is some confusion about whether or not Christians can be influenced by the devil or could be possessed of the devil, which is part of how theoretically then Christians would fall. And we're going to wrap it up with a couple of the arguments. So I think I can do that in reasonably short order, and we'll see. Because I'm going to try to wrap it up today, and then next week we'll start. I think we're starting in the book of Philippians, but for some reason this week I spent a lot of time in the book of Acts too, and the book of Acts has really jumped out at me because I think it's great church history to know how the Christian church began and what the fundamental doctrines were that brought the church into existence. So I don't know. It'll either be Philippians and then Acts, or it'll be Acts and then Philippians. I don't know yet. But hopefully sometime this week God will clue me in, and then we'll know where we're going. Okay? Everybody turn, because you have a lot of different translations probably in the room, everybody turn to Hebrews 10, starting at like verse 35. Now, who's got a King James with them? Okay, Carol's got a King James. Anybody got an NIV with them? Okay, Tom's got an NIV with them. Anybody got a new King James with them? You've got a new King James. Okay. So we've got all three of the versions that we're going to refer to. There is a word in the middle of verse 35 there that is translated three different ways depending on the translation that you're looking at, because they're trying to get the scope of that word in a single English word, and we don't really have the single English word that is directly correspondent to the Greek word used there. Who's got a King James? Not New King James, but King James. Somebody?
I'm still trying to find it.
Oh, you're still trying to find it. Well, then we'll move on.
It's not wanting to come forth.
Well, then we're going to have Tom read from the NIV. Do me a favor, Tom, and read verse 35 all the way through 39.
So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him.
Keep going.
But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved.
Okay, now you see that section? In the NIV, they use the particular word persevere right there. We're going to see a couple different words translated different ways depending on the version. But that whole section says a few things about perseverance, that we would continue to the end. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. That you will persevere, you will do the will of God, and having done that, that you will then receive what he has promised. Now, I agree with that completely. I have no contention with that. Folks who want to argue perseverance of the saints like to take that verse and put it up in front of me and say, but it says right here that you have to continue to the end in order to receive the reward. And I say, yes, absolutely. Yes, you do. You do have to continue to the end. Yes, I agree completely. It says it right there and says it in many other places. Now take a look at how the King James has it. You've got it, Carol?
Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Now I think the King James is clearer than the NIV in the second half of that section. They use the word patience, which actually doesn't have the same force as perseverance. Perseverance has that kind of gut level, get through it, do what you got to do feeling. Patience is more like, well, whatever happens, I'll just be patient through it. Perseverance has that do what you got to do, get to the end of it. But look at the second half of that when he talks about the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Those who want to argue against eternal security will say, well, look right there. It says there that some can draw back. And if you draw back, my soul will have no... It says right there, people can be lost. There you go. People are saved and then they're lost. It's clear as can be right there. But then Paul, fortunately, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was, you can argue Barnabas or whoever, but it's Pauline theology. He says, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. Who's we in that group? Well, he's writing to believers. He's writing to the elect. He's writing to the church. So he says there are some, and here's the reality. The reality of Christian life is that we will meet, know, spend time with people who will appear to be Christian, who will give every evidence of being Christian, but then they will draw back. We've all seen folks who seemed, for all intents and purposes, to be committed to Christianity, and then a year later, they're gone. Where'd they go? They don't have any care about Christian things. They don't have any care about the things of God. And they have plenty of excuses not to, but they fall away, they disappear, whatever the language is. Well, that's why experientially, folks will jump up and say, well, see there, what about your perseverance? What about your eternal security? There's somebody who was a Christian, and then they disappeared. What about them? And we're going to talk about them this morning. So hang on to that question. Keep it in your mind. But Paul says that we, the elect, the church, are not of them that draw back unto perdition. He draws a distinction between those who do and those who don't. I'm going to show you today and prove to you today that those who do never were Christian to start with. They never were among the elect to start with. Rather, what they were people who gave the appearance because they were attracted to it. And of course, in this day and age where easy believism is so popular and where all you got to do is go to the front and make some kind of profession, now you're a Christian. Now you're in the group. Well, if that's all there is to it, if it's your profession that saves you and your free will that keeps you saved, then yes, you can be lost. Yes, you can fall back. Yes, you can turn away. Yes, you can, because it was your power that got you into that group. But if it is God's power that got you into that group, like I keep saying, it would take God changing, God letting go of you, God turning you over to the devil for you to be lost. And you find no such language anywhere in the Bible, which is why Paul could say with confidence, yes, some have turned back. Some have turned back to perdition, but we do not. We persevere, which is why he started out by saying, you have need of perseverance, so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the reward. Who's got a new King James? Somebody? You got one right up here? Would you read it for us?
Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise.
Okay, you can stop there. Now, new King James decided endurance was the word. They tried to find the middle ground between patience and perseverance, and they went for endurance. Now, all three of those words are valid translations of the Greek word. All of those have to do with it, and that's why I want us to read all three versions, is that it does take three words to kind of get that Greek word. You've got to have the patience to withstand the difficulties of this life. Because as we're going to see, Christ is going to say it is the trials, the temptations of this life that are the main reason that people fall away, the main reason that people turn their back, the main reason that people start out looking like they're going to be Christian and then later aren't. The primary reason is because of the temptations, the trials, the difficulties of this life. It's not because Christianity was going well for them. It's because they thought when they came to Christ, everything was going to get groovy. Everything was, I'll have a bigger car and I'll have a bigger house and I'll never be sick and everything will be fine. And then cancer. And they go, well, that's not the way this was supposed to happen. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be... Yeah, it didn't live up to my expectations. And so they fall away. The question is, were they ever Christian to begin with? Or were they merely professors who pretended to be Christian were attracted to the church, the activities of the church. They liked puppet ministry. They liked the mime. They liked whatever the activity of the church was that got them into the group, but they were not genuinely converted to begin with. That's why Jesus would say, any man who would lay his hand on the plow and then look back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. That when you lay your hand to this work, you have to lay your hand to this work and look forward and just start plowing that field ahead of you. That's the Christian way. It is to endure, it is to persevere, and it is to continue in patience regardless of what happens. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know the one who has tomorrow in his hands. So whatever happens tomorrow, it has not escaped God's grasp. And even if it is loss, even if it is trouble, even if it is sickness, even if it is financial destruction, whatever it is that's around the corner for any of us, the book of Hebrews would conclude, well, you have not yet resisted unto blood. I mean, Christ went all the way to the cross. And until you have reached that point where you have bled over your sins, you haven't yet sacrificed for Christianity the way Christ did. You haven't yet been beaten 5 times with 39 stripes like Paul was. You haven't yet been stoned and left for dead outside the city. Been shipwrecked a night and day in the middle of the sea. You haven't, none of that's happened to you yet. And so you can't exactly say, well, then this is not Christianity and I give up on God because I have fill in the blank. I have trouble. I have cancer. I have pain. I have any of those things. That is part of the Christian experience. The reality of the Christian experience is that we will suffer, but it is because Christ suffered. So all those that follow him, what did he say? Take up your cross and follow me.
True Christianity, though, people that follow it, though, comes to the point where it's kind of God's chastising. Other people look at it as
absolutely.
Punishment.
Absolutely.
You know, that's,
right.
That's the difference.
The book of Hebrews does say that every son that God receives, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. That's not pleasant language. And then just to make sure that we understand it, he says, if you have not been chastised, scourged by God, you are not a son, but a bastard. And that's Bible language. And so that implies that there are people in the church who have not been scourged, who have had the happy, healthy, you know, Christian life, and everything's going great for them, but because they've never been scourged, chastised, because they as a vine have never been pruned by the great vine dresser who would cut away so that they would have more fruit, because that's never happened in their life, it's proof positive that they do not belong to God, that they're pretenders. The Bible word is bastards, not in fact gods. So you're right, Joel. If you look at the Bible at face value, it says that the Christian life is going to be one of difficulty, it's going to be one of suffering, because we are being conformed to the image of Christ who suffered for us. And if he would suffer, is the servant any greater than his master? So do you understand? The Christian life necessitates endurance, necessitates patience, necessitates perseverance. We would not be using that kind of language about Christianity if there wasn't something to be patient about, to endure, and to persevere through. All of that language is there on purpose because the Christian life will get difficult. Yes, there are going to be great times of high mountains and rejoicing, and there's going to be lots of times of down and pain and misery and trouble where you're going to have a junction in your life where you're going to have to decide, now, is this faith that I talk about of any value? Will this faith really sustain me through this? Or am I ready to give up on God? Well, if you can give up on God, then you were never his to begin with. If you belong to him, you'll persevere through. I'm, you know, just a living testament to that after what I went through last year. I mean, I tried to give up on God. I tried to quit. I was in the intensive care, shaking what little I could of my fist and being very angry at God that he would do that to me. And yet I kept thinking, servants know better than his master, and I came away from that experience with a much greater depth of understanding of what it meant to suffer. And I haven't begun to suffer the way my Lord has. So if I could have given up on him, I would. And the fact that I'm standing here a year later is a testimony to his grace, not to my endurance. His grace brought me through, and he was faithful to get me through it. I saw your hand up. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to ignore you. Yes.
I had a very wise friend say something like that to me a long time ago. I was like, oh, my God, I'm like this. I can't do it. You know, whatever. I can't do this. Did Christ still die?
That's right.
Yeah. Did he still resurrect? Yeah. Well, you have to follow him. If those things are true, you have to follow him. You don't have a choice. Even if it gets bad. You know?
That's right. No matter how bad it gets, he remains Lord. He remains God. And if your testimony is that he is saving you, then yes, you get up and follow. You take up your cross daily. That language is so explicit. A cross was not a place that you went to have the happier, healthy, better life. The cross is where you went to be tortured and die. And he said, take up your cross daily and follow me.
But in true Christianity, as you're sitting under it, you're going to find out God is chastising you or dealing with you. Eventually, he'll break you down and eventually you'll crawl.
Absolutely.
Towards
him. I commented this week when we were talking about a particular person that we all knew in that circle, and we were talking about the fact that his sudden and great wealth destroyed him much faster than any suffering he'd been through. Because the truth of the matter is, I've seen more people destroyed by prosperity than were ever destroyed by hardship. A genuine Christian, when hardship comes, they're on their knees. I remember telling a fella years ago out in Franklin who was kind of complaining about what he was going through, and in the midst of his complaining, he said, I spend so much time in prayer, I spend so much time on my knees before God, why doesn't God hear me? And I say, oh, he is hearing you, and he understood that this is what it took to get you on your knees. And he's going to keep you on your knees until you learn that lesson. And sure enough, you know, a month later, everything he had been so worried about had changed. You know, God finally changed his situation. But I said, are you still on your knees? Oh, no, I guess not. Get back on your knees, because he'll do it again. He's your father. He'll chastise you as many times as it takes to learn the lesson. Right? Right, Megan? I'm your father. If I tell you to do something and you don't do it, how many times will I keep telling you till you do it? I'll tell you as many times as it takes until you do it. Because I, as your father, realize that I have to continue the discipline until you learn the lesson, and you're going to learn that lesson for your own good. That's the same way that God deals with his children. He will drive you into a lesson through hardship, through chastisement, and if you learn the lesson, good. If you've really learned the lesson, you get back on your knees and thank him for the lesson and stay on your knees. But as soon as you get up again and say, I'm fine, I'm prosperous, everything's going well, I'm healthy, I'm a self-made man, the best thing he can do to you is drive you back to your knees. Best thing he can do for you is knock you back down, because ultimately he is more concerned with your eternal salvation and the salvation of your soul than he is whether or not you have health, wealth, prosperity. He owns it all. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. He can do whatever he wants with it. He lives in a place where the streets are paved with gold and giant pearl gates. I mean, wealth isn't a big issue with him. Health, he can make you eternally healthy. He can make you healthy or sick today. It's all in his hands. What is he really concerned with? He's really concerned with your eternal well-being. And if your eternal well-being necessitates cancer now, he's willing to make that exchange. And a million years into eternity, you'll look at him and say, that was worth it. Thank you. Thanks for what you did. And with each time that he scourges you, with each new trial he brings your way, thank him. Go back and say thank you, because he is perfecting you for his glory through that process. But that's not the way modern Christianity is taught. Modern Christianity teaches you that when you go through those kind of trials, that somehow God has abandoned you or you don't have enough faith. That's a big one. If you had more faith, that wouldn't have happened to you. You're out of fellowship with God if you just had more faith. That's not true. How much faith did Paul have? He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. How much did he suffer? Endlessly. The two are not interconnected. In fact, he said that God put on him the kind of trials that he went through because of the extent of the revelation that was given to him. And so in order to keep him from being raised up in pride, God continued to chastise him to keep him humble. You get that? You get the equation? You never hear the Pauline equation in church. Nobody ever says, now here, you know, let's continue to thank God for the revelation of his word and of himself that he's given us. And oh yeah, there's a price to pay. The more he reveals you himself to you, the more he will humble you, and he'll humble you through those difficulties. Nobody will preach that to you, but it's the truth. That's the trade. That is, don't bolt for the door. Come toward me. Start the car, honey. We got to find us a prosperity preacher. No, good, good, good. All right. Take a look, if you would, over at 1 Timothy. Run over there real quick. 1 Timothy 2. Here's another place where that continuance language is used. In this instance, it's used in terms of women. 1 Timothy 2, starting at verse 14, just two verses right there. It says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if... See the if there? She will be saved in childbearing if... The women, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. If. See the big if there? Okay, now how many of you women are willing to say that you continue in faith and charity, holiness and sobriety? There's a list, huh? Anybody living up to that one? Okay, well then you have a problem, don't you? If you read that and say, well, it says right there, if. There's a great big if. There's a great big maybe in the middle of that verse. You'll be saved in childbearing if. We have that sober life that has lots of charity and has lots of holiness and lots of faith in it. Will you, in fact, satisfy God with the level of faith and charity and sobriety and holiness that you live in? Oh, Carol's over there saying no. No, 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 no. Aren't you glad to know that Christ is going to have to provide those things for you? And aren't you glad to know that He is faithful to provide those things? But in the process that we've been talking about, in the process of changing you, of cutting away at you, at conforming you to the image of His Son, you will continue, that's the key word, you will continue to learn those things. How many of you, though you can't say that you are perfect in your faith or charity or holiness, how many of you are willing to say you're doing better along those lines than you were 5 years ago? Yeah, you should. You should. If you are not progressively moving further than you were 5 years ago, you're not on that path. The key here is continue. If you could ever perfect those things, if you had ever arrived, there's no more continuance. There's no more perseverance. There's no more driving toward the goal. But the fact of the matter is the Christian life will drive toward those goals. I think if you press Libby to the wall and said, you don't even need to press her to the wall. I think if you just asked her kindly and said, is Jim the same guy he was 10 years ago? She'd say, no. Thank God, no. 5 years ago, 2 weeks ago, hopefully along this course, I'm learning a whole lot of things about how to be Christian. And my faith and my charity and my general kindness and the conduct of my life has been improving over time because I am in that continuance pattern. You know what I'm saying? Some people will go along that pattern for a while and then quit. So forget this. Forget it. I don't need that. Too hard. Don't need it. Don't want to be part of that. Nope. Nope. Thank you.
God's got to be better than life with God.
Well, it's not
only
that.
Yep.
It's also being tied up in the world, being tied up in material things or anything like that.
Well, it doesn't matter what the temptation is, whether it's the material things of the world, whether it's your own flesh, it all comes back to that. It all comes down to your flesh. It all comes down to, does this satisfy me? I, as a consumer, purchase those things that most satisfy my flesh and my desire for what I want. I want toast. I buy a toaster. If it makes toast that satisfies me, that's a good toaster. And then we as consumers go out and start looking for churches the same way. And we start building our Christianity the same way. Does this version of Christianity satisfy my flesh? Does it do for me what I want it to do? I want it to make me healthier, wealthier, why? It's working for me there. Whatever the thing is that gets in the way between your flesh and genuine Christianity, it can be anything, Joel. It can be sickness, it can be downtrodden, it can be trials, temptations, and it can be wealth, and it can be stuff, and it can be...
I mean, just general things.
It can be people. It can be... But usually, in the bottom line, it comes down to your ego. This is not working well for me. This is not good for me.
Fitting my schedule.
This is not fitting my schedule. I'm a busy person. I can't give God that 2 hours on Sunday.
Okay, I know this isn't the reason yes. I brought this verse up, but why would He write women will be saved through childbearing? Because if I'm not childbearing, haven't been childbearing, it doesn't look like I'm going to be childbearing anytime soon.
So I don't...
But, I'm sorry, you'll have to leave.
Don't think woman individual, think women as a class. The whole verse is about women as a class. Eve was the representative type for women. Think women as a class, and God's dealing with women. One of the things that they have to endure in this lifetime is childbearing, and those women who have had children will tell you about the patience and endurance and forbearance that is part of that process. So don't think individually. That's not how Paul was writing it. He didn't name any individual women, or he didn't even put it in the singular. He didn't say a woman will be saved. He said women as a class. And there were plenty of people in the Bible who didn't have children who were still completely gods. So.
What does it mean by verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived?
Who ate the apple first? Who talked to the serpent and took the... Okay. Right. The larger context for Paul right there in talking to Timothy is structure within the church. And he's saying that women shouldn't teach in the church because even God put women subordinate to men in all things. And so, of course, in the church, there should be the head, which is Christ, and there should be the men that are capable of teaching, and then there would be the women that would listen who would then teach their children. That is the order of the church. Because in everything, God's of order. God is not of confusion. He's always of order. But the story in Genesis is pretty direct, that the woman was the one who had the conversation with the serpent. She's the one who took it, and then she took it to her husband and said, take and eat. He followed her. He didn't follow the devil. So when we say deception, she was deceived by the devil. He went along with her. She enticed him to do it. And so when God came and brought the curses, one of the curses he put on the women was that you would have pain in childbearing. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He just brought that into the New Covenant context and said it is through that pain of childbearing that is part of the process of their redemption, because that was part of the curse as well. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay, let's move on. 1 John. Everybody turn over there real quick. 1 John 2:24. 1 John 2:24 and 25. More of this language of continuing, of persevering in the faith. This notion that we have to drive ourselves forward in the faith. And I agree with it completely. I keep saying this. People bring this up, these kind of verses in front of me, because they think it undermines what I believe. No, it establishes what I believe. It absolutely establishes everything that Paul was teaching. Yes, we must continue in the faith. I agree with that completely. Christians will continue in the faith. Yes. What's the opposite? That they won't? You know, I mean, yeah, right. That is not what I'm... Now, you know, there is... I've talked about this before, but there is a movement in Christianity that says that you can quit persevering in the faith and yet be saved. They call it carnal Christianity, the idea that you... There's two different versions of carnal Christianity. That you have made Jesus Savior, but not yet made him Lord. They've taken that language of you make him Lord and Savior and now divided that in half. And so that you can make him Savior, by which you are now saved. You're secure forever because you've made him your Savior. But you haven't yet made him Lord of your life, so you're continuing to live a sinful life. So when they speak of those kind of people, if you believe that people are saved by making a profession, there are people out there who have made a profession and yet not living a Christian life. What do you do with those people if you have decided that the profession is what saved them? Well, then you have to say, well, they are saved, but they're not living like they're saved. Therefore, they're just carnal Christians. You don't find that language anywhere in the Bible. You have Christians who are enduring and persevering, and you have lost people. And those are the two groups. The other language they use is backslidden. They'll say, well, they're backslidden Christians. They're Christians, but they're backslid. Well, see, there's no such language. The word backslide isn't anywhere in the New Testament. It isn't anywhere in the New Covenant. You only find it in the Old Testament, used to speak of Israel as a nation who were, in fact, backslidden. And the language there was that they still belonged to God, but they were stiff-necked people who wouldn't bow the knee, so God called them backsliding Israel. But you never find anywhere in the Bible, prove me wrong, backslidden Christian, backsliding church. You don't find that, because the captain of our salvation is driving us ever forward, never back. Yes?
Israel was held to a standard of behavior, so they could backslide.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Why would they be backsliding?
Right.
I think about Wesley. Happened there, and his whole thing with Christian perfectionism. It's like we're trying to continue to live up to that. And if we just do so much, we attain to this point.
Right.
But anytime we're not, then we're backsliding.
Then you're backsliding, right. And I wonder how that works. I mean, there has to be somebody keeping some kind of great eternal tally then, who's keeping track of how well you're doing. You know, oh, he's doing well, oh, he's doing well, oh, he's... Oh, you lose 10 points. That's a shame. He backslid. Oh, he
was...
It shoots and ladders. It's heavenly shoots and ladders is what it is. You're going up the ladder, five. Oh, up a ladder, shoots. Oh, back down. Makes no sense. And again, you find it nowhere in the Bible. What you find are people who are persevering in the faith and the lost. Those are the two groups. And you may find people who appear to be in the faith, who are no longer in the faith. They are not backslidden. They are not carnal Christians. They are lost. In fact, Paul would go on to use the language of that they are turned over to the devil. They were never gods anyway, you know? But we'll get to that. 1 John 2, 24 and 25 says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. In other words, once you have heard this gospel, let it abide, let it stay, let it continue in you. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, see the big if there? There's your hypothetical statement begins. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Now, because of the big if notion there, that if you continue in that which you've heard from the beginning, then you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. People say, see that, see that? You have to continue in it, and if you don't, you're no longer his. If you don't, that, you see, there's a hypothetical there. There, that's proof right there from the Bible that you can lose your salvation. It's not what John was saying. He was making a very simple point, which is that those who do belong to Christ will, in fact, persevere in what they heard all the way to the end. The proof positive that you are not Christ is that you will not persevere. You won't stay in that word. You won't stay in that gospel. Now, this same John, let me show you something. Let me find this real quick. Since we're in John. Yeah, somebody look at 1 John 2:19. Everybody look at that. Go look at this, because this is just such an important verse. 1 John 2:19. Now, this is the same John writing. So if what he meant to say in what we just read in 1 John 2:24, he said, if what you've heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will continue with the Son and the Father. If what he meant to say there was that you could lose your salvation, that is countered by what he wrote here. You have to look at his entire theology to understand what he was saying. Now John's going to talk about people who came into the church, who looked like they had the faith, who looked like they were going to continue, but then they went out. Now he doesn't say they're backslidden, and he doesn't say they're simply carnal but still Christian. He says the fact that they removed themselves is proof positive that they were never gods to begin with. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. How clear is that? There's two people. There are those that continue in the faith, and there are those who don't. And then he said, those who don't, who go out from us, they were never of us. And they went out from us to make manifest the fact that they were never of us. That's why when people leave, I feel bad that people leave us, and certainly I don't equate Grace Christian Assembly with salvation, but I feel confident that if you're coming here, you're being taught the word. I feel confident there. And so if somebody comes here for a while and they're being taught, and then I hear that they've just left and they're not going to church and they don't care and they're not... I care about them, I love them, I'll call them, I'll talk to them, and when they make it clear they don't want to hear from me anymore, I stop calling because I realize that they went out from us because they aren't of us. And that's really hard to do because when somebody gets under the word here for a while with, as far as I'm concerned, that's my brother, that's my sister. I love them. I take them at face value. You profess Christ. I love you. And you're one of the sheep that God has put in this little fold, this little flock. I'm happy for you. And when people leave, it kills me. And I call them and I talk to them and I watch them wander down that path that makes it obvious that they were never of us. And it just ruins me. But I have to realize it's not up to me. It's up to God.
The very next verse, he's doing the contrary.
The contrast.
But
yeah.
You who I'm writing to, the believers, you've been anointed by the Holy One, as opposed to these who fell away.
Right. Those fell away. You are anointed. You're not going to fall away. Being anointed of the Holy One, you're secure. There's always the contrast. You always find that contrast, which you find in 1 John 2:24. He said, this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. We talked about that the last 2 weeks. If he's given you eternal life, that means life that is forever. Is there any chance that you could lose something that is eternal? No. It's eternal by its very nature. If he has given you, if he has granted you eternal life, you won't be one of those that fall away. You'll be one of those who persevere because the life that is in you is eternal. It keeps going. It's not going to stop. Got that picture? One last one. Revelation 2:25. Revelation 2:25 to 27. But that which you have already, hold fast until I come, Jesus speaking. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, To him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. See that language? He that overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I give power over the nations. Boy, that's that persevering language, isn't it? To him that overcomes. There's a lot of ministries out there. The overcomer. The overcomer ministry. He that overcomes. And they say that's something you have to do of your own strength. You have to rev that up in your mind and your heart and your flesh to overcome. We know that Christ is the speaker here. We know that Christ is the one who empowers here. Once you take a look at the whole theology of the Bible, it's impossible to conclude that Jesus was saying, now you have to, of your own power, figure out how to do this. Instead, he said, those who do it, I will give power over the nations, and so we will do it, because he is the one who empowers it. Look, Book of Hebrews says that Jesus is the author and finisher of, well, and it says our faith. For those of you who have italics in your Bibles, you'll see that the our is in italics. It was added by the translators. It's not there in the original Greek. It says that Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. Author, the beginner of. Finisher, the end of faith. How can he require that you have a faith that endures and then leave it up to you if he's the author and finisher? You get no credit for the faith that will keep you enduring all the way to the end. But those who do endure to the end, there's a great reward. I keep telling you, salvation is completely and utterly a godly enterprise. God gives you everything he requires of you where salvation is concerned, and then unbelievable ultimate grace rewards you as if you're the one who did it. That's so cool. He makes sure that you will endure by the faithfulness of Christ from faith to faith, again to use Paul's language, that he, the author and finisher of your faith, will make sure that you do endure all the way to the end. And then when you've endured to the end, he's going to give you power over the nations and give you the kind of blessings that only Christ could possibly achieve or deserve. We become joint heirs with Christ and all that the Father has. Yeah, that's grace. I'm just going to read a couple things to you. We don't have that much time. Mark 13, 12 and 13 says, this is Jesus talking about the time of the end, and he says, now brother shall betray brother to death, father will betray son, children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. There's that enduring language. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Now people take that out of context and say, well, it says right here, he that endures to the end, that's the one who gets saved. The way you get saved is you endure to the end. But Jesus was talking to the Jews about things that would happen on earth at the time of the end, that brother would betray brother, fathers and sons would be in enmity with each other, there'd be wars, rumors of wars, earthquake, famine, pestilence, but those who had the faith of Christ would endure all the way to the end, and that end is an eschatological end, the end of the age, the end of the tribulation, the end of what the Jews as a nation would go through, not the end of your faith or the notion that one of us somewhere along the line in our enduring would say, well, I quit. That's not the topic. But again, one of the things that people point out to me, well, it says right here, endure to the end and you'll be saved. Hebrews 3, 13 and 14 says, and I love this verse, exhort one another daily while it is called today. I try to do that. I try to call people. I try to exhort people. Keep pushing them forward in the faith. Sometimes people do that for me, which is really cool. Mike calls me just about every day. How you doing? I'm all right. No, are you okay? You all right? Yes, I'm fine. Things going good? Yes, Mike, I told you things are going good. He'll ask me that 5 or 6 times. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm great. Okay, just want to check. You know, what was that? It was exhortation. He's pushing me forward. Keep going. What do you need? Here's what's up with the website. Here's where we stand financially. Here we go. Keep going. Don't quit. We got to keep going. Okay, Mike, I'm with you. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Now see, if you took that one out of context, that the people see now you partake of Christ if you stay steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as they did in the provocation. When Israel was out there in the wilderness and hardened their hearts against God, and God finally said, that's it, I'm going to strew your bones through the wilderness for 40 years. So this Hebrew writer, writing to Hebrews, used that as an example of the way to persevere and that God will punish those who do not persevere. But nowhere in it did he say genuine Christians can be lost. What he said was those who belong to Christ will persevere. That's the language. You will endure to the end. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. You need to see this. Everybody go there. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 9. Let me show you the language that says we will persevere absolutely because it is Christ who will drive us to persevere. That's what you need to know. All of that language that says you need to endure to the end and you need to persevere to the end, I agree with it completely. I agree wholeheartedly. We must persevere to the end. We have to keep going to the end in order to be saved. I agree. But the whole biblical theology says it is Christ through you that will cause you to persevere. If you belong to him, you will persevere because you belong to him. You won't persevere by your own strength and your own will. If you could, by the way, if you could by your own willpower and your own flesh and your own decision-making, your own willpower, if you could persevere to the end that way, then he has to save you by obligation, right? There's no grace in that. He's not saving you for his purposes. He has to save you. You did the stuff. You endured, huh?
So that makes you bigger than God, then.
Right, absolutely. That makes you persevere. And that, again, that's why that is taught that way so often, because people, again, ego, what serves your ego? What satisfies your ego most? A theology that says you persevere to the end and then God will save you because of what you did. Well, that feels good to my ego. You know, I'm the one who did it. God must save me after all. Look at me. I couldn't be better. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9 says this. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. There's the beginning of it. I thank my God on your behalf for the grace that is given to you through Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. In all utterance, that means all your speech, and in all knowledge, any understanding you have of the word came from Jesus Christ by grace, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see that? It is Christ who gave you faith, and so he will confirm you to the end. He's the one who will make sure you make it all the way. Will you persevere? Yes, absolutely. I agree entirely. Yes, you must persevere to the end. You will endure with patience. Yes, there will be trials and troubles and tribulations, and you will get through it all the way to the end. Why? Because it is Christ who will confirm you unto the end. You'll make it. Why? Because you're his. Do you understand that if you are called, elected, chosen, paid for, written down before the foundation of the world, elected in the mind of God and given to him as a people and as a bride, and then you don't make it there, that's not your failing. That's God's failing. God, who had all this intention to do all that for you and wrote it all down and decreed it all in the councils of heaven as being a done deal before the foundation of the world, and then you don't get there? It's not because you goofed up. It's because God goofed up. Somehow he didn't manage to get you to the very place he said he was going to get you to. And as Joel said, that would make you bigger than God. We'd all have to bow down and worship Joel because he managed to get himself out of the will of God. First Church of Joel of Smyrna.
Ephesians 5, Christ, husbands and wives in Christ, men as the husbands are. Husbands love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
And that he might present her to himself.
That
it's him that's doing it. That language is so consistent all the way through the Bible. Yes, you'll endure. Yes, you'll make it to the end, but it's going to be because he got you to the end.
Carried
you to the end. Yes.
I think that that gets missed a whole lot, too, that the reason that he's doing that is his glory. Like we tend to think, oh, we need to persevere because it's to our glory. We'll get a reward on the end.
Right.
Because he wants to present himself with a bride who's pure and blameless, and right. We can't get there, so he's got to do it.
I'm going to say that again, either that or I'm going to hand you a microphone or something, but I think that's such an important thing for the folks out there to understand, is we think that language that says you must persevere to the end to get the reward is language that sounds like we're doing it to gratify ourselves, our flesh, our ego, and then we earn the reward when we get to the end. And that's the exact opposite of the language we've seen here, which is that he is glorifying himself, not us. He glorifies himself in the salvation of people who couldn't possibly deserve it.
And he wants a pure, blameless
He wants a pure, blameless, holy bride, so he has to make one.
Exactly.
I mean, it's not us. Are we the pure, holy, blameless bride? No, but he's going to make himself one.
But that's like you always say, if total depravity is true, all the other points have to be true.
Have to be true.
No, we can't do it.
That's exactly right.
But even on top of that, though, the more you learn the true gospel, the more humble you become.
Well, absolutely. If you are genuinely his, isn't that what I just said? He'll drive you to your knees. He will drive you to put your faith in the dust, because that's where you belong. Yeah, right. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Paul considered himself the chiefest of sinners and continued. I keep pointing that out over and over again until we understand it, that Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, did not have the healthy, wealthy, wise ministry. He didn't have, you know, all these people who are talking about the prosperity gospel. I assume they're getting it somewhere out of the Bible, and yet the people who write the Bible, there's not a one of them that ever prospered. The people who wrote the Bible suffered for having written it. And how do you get from that the prosperity gospel of believe in Christ and he'll give you everything and make you healthy and everything will go your way? You don't find that anywhere in the scripture, nor do you find it in the lives of the people who wrote this word. So Matthew 28:20 says this. This is Jesus speaking, saying, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Paul would pick that up and say, Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Therefore, be content with such as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Contentment comes from that realization that Christ hasn't forsaken you, that when you're at the bottom of your troubles, when you're at the bottom of the pit, he hasn't forsaken you. That's our thinking. That's why people do abandon him. Finally, things go so wrong, they go so bad that people say, that's it, I give up on God, I give up on Christ, I don't need this Christian thing. Forget it. The reality of Christianity is, when you hit the bottom, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So Paul said, be content with such as you have because of that reality. You say, well, I don't have enough. The prosperity gospel again. I don't have enough, I need more. Paul said just the opposite. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. Everything else you need will come along. When you hit bottom, however you define hitting bottom, whether that's financial, whether it's physical, I'm going to say physical for the moment. Something bad happens. Physical, cancer, something. There are two ways to deal with that. One way that people deal with it is that they look at themselves. And they say, I'm either good enough that I don't deserve this. How could this happen to me? I'm a good person, I don't deserve this. Or you look at yourself and say, I'm suffering, oh me, me, me. Or if you are genuinely Christian, you look outside yourself and say, he will never leave me, he will never forsake me. So whatever I'm going through is exactly what he has determined for me to go through. Whatever suffering I'm enduring, it's still not as much as he suffered. And whatever he is doing for me in my life is for my greatest good. Look, God is too holy not to do that which brings him the greatest glory, and he loves you too much not to do that which is for your greatest good. It's just that we don't see it as good at the time. But he's pruning away those things in your life that shouldn't ought to be there to start with, as he is conforming you to the image of his son, which you were predestined to. So it's all in the plan of God. You're still in his hands, and you will hit bottom and look one of those two ways. You'll either say, me, 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 or you'll say, him, him, him. It's all about him, and whatever I go through in this life is about him. That's what Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, and to die
is gain.
Yeah, I mean, you know, what I did. Whichever way this goes. So, okay, one last place. Philippians 1, 5, and 6. Paul is beginning his letter to the Philippians. Flip over here and see this. You got to see this. This is the answer to perseverance. You've already seen Jesus say, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. So there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. We've seen that the last couple of weeks. There is nothing that can get you out of Christ's hands. You and Christ are in God's hands. He has said, I will never leave you, even to the end of the world. So even if the world gets crazy, and as it's progressively becoming even more crazy, as the world gets more and more lunatic, people say, well, where's God in all this? Where's God in it? Where's God? And I always have the same answer. It's right where he's always been. He's sitting on his throne doing whatsoever seems good to him. And yes, the world is getting progressively more crazy, but he has said, I will never leave you even unto the end of the world. When the trials and the tribulations and the whole making, the new heavens, the new earth, the earth being destroyed with fire and the elements burning with a fervent heat, all of that, Christ said, but for you, I'll never leave you even to the end of the world. No matter what you're going through, I won't leave you. So Paul concluded this to the Philippians. I thank my God, he said, starting at verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If he has put faith in you at all, if he has chosen you, if he has begun this Christian journey on your behalf, then Paul said, I'm confident of this one thing. He who began that work in you will perform it, because it's not your work, it's his work. He will perform the work he began in you until the day of Christ. And in his performing the work in you, he's going to chop away at you, and he's going to drive you to your knees, and he's going to cause you to go through things so that you are better, Paul would say, and James would say, so that you are better associated with the Christ who came and suffered.
My friends think I'm beating a dead horse every time I talk about how we're saved with election and all. They're like, that's not what really matters. What matters is that we are saved, okay? I said, well, how you realize how you were saved totally changes how you live this life.
Absolutely.
He began it, and he is going to finish it.
Absolutely.
If I have anything to do with it, then I'm going to have to work my tail off to try to.
I heard that a couple weeks ago. Somebody who said, you know, I don't need all that doctrine and theology. I just need to know that Jesus loves me and I love him and I'm going to be saved. I had basically the same answer. I said, well, then that would have been a really short book. Why didn't he just write that? Why didn't he just say, love Jesus, Jesus loves you, thanks, Paul? You know, you send that to everybody. Send that out, okay? He had a whole lot more to say about it, because you're exactly right. If you understand the way you're saved, that is going to color your entire Christian experience. If you think it's you doing it, you revving up your faith, I don't know how anybody can live under those works gospels you were talking about earlier. I don't know how anybody can think that God is up there keeping score and that you're going to be saved on the basis of that score, because what a terrible way to live. You'd spend all your time, at least I would, if you're logical at all, you'd spend all your time worrying whether you would reach that point yet.
It's up to them when you die, so you have no assurance.
You get a chance to earn it after you do that.
That's right.
That's the fear. Would be, oh gosh, what if I die before I have a chance to do that?
All right, so it turns out I'm probably going to have 2 weeks to decide whether we're going to Acts or Philippians, because there's still a lot to say here. Next week, I'm going to cover that if you could be lost, there are two groups in the Bible. There's the seed of the woman and there's the seed of the serpent. And all of humanity, from Genesis 3 forward, all of humanity is divided into those groups, seed of the serpent, seed of the woman, seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. And if you are part of the elect seed of Christ and you could be lost, it's not that you were just a Christian and then not a Christian anymore. It's that you went somehow from being the seed of Christ, the bride of Christ, to being the seed of the serpent. How does that happen? How do you make the leap? From being, you know, Jesus walked around saying to the Pharisees, you're not of God. They said, well, we're of our father Abraham. He said, if you were of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But you try to kill me, which Abraham never tried to do. Here I am, a man who told you the truth. You're trying to kill me. And then he said, what?
Your father's devil.
You're of your father the devil. That's exactly what he said. And he said, and your father's works you will do. He had no problem differentiating the groups. Why can't you hear my word? Because you're not my sheep. You know, there's the group. Sheep, not sheep. Seed of the woman, who he said would eventually crush the head of the devil, which would bruise his heel, the proto-evangel, right there in Genesis 3 and 4, you find the first telling of the gospel, and all of humanity from that point forward becomes divided between the seed of the woman, the saved group, the elect group, God's group, and the seed of the serpent. So for you to be lost means that you somehow made the leap from being seed of the woman to seed of the serpent. It's a huge leap. How did that happen? You lose who your father is. Your father goes from being God to being Satan. For heaven's sakes, it's a huge leap. So we'll pick up there. We'll look at a couple of the arguments. We'll get to Hebrews. There's more to say on this subject, but we'll pick it up next week and do it, because I'm going to fall down here soon, and you've been very patient. It's 12:30, so we're going to call it a day. If you have preferences, by the way, between Philippians or the book of Acts, email me and let me know. I've been known to put such things up to votes before. In 2 weeks, we'll begin whatever the next book is going to be. Okay? And that goes for you folks out there listening too by tape. If you have preferences, send them to me. Email me. You know how to find me.